1 Thessalonians 1, 5-10. Before we look at that, I want to read some verses in Acts 17 that we read a few weeks ago, just as a refresher to our minds as to the time when the Thessalonians first heard the gospel. And Paul was on a second missionary journey. He had traveled through, as you look at our map here, Paul had traveled through what is now Turkey. He went through this area, went in Galatia and preached to the churches there that he had started, and went his way on up here and went into Thessalonica, started a church there, ended up in prison for preaching. And then he came down to Thessalonica, which is over here in Macedonia. And that's where we find him in Acts 17. Verse number 1 says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where the synagogue of the Jews was. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 days, Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus Christ, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." So here we see that Paul preached unto them the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus was the Christ. All right, so that's the message of the gospel. And we're going to be talking this morning about the gospel. Paul preached the gospel to those people. Some of them believed, some didn't believe. And as they preached the gospel, God changed their lives. You know, that's the thing I want us to focus our thoughts on this morning, that the gospel changes people's lives. If we truly receive the gospel, it will have an impact on our life. It will change us. And we will not be the same person we were before. You know, there's many people today that are religious and know about God. They know about the Bible. They know that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead, and went back to heaven. They know those facts. They may have even prayed some kind of a prayer. But for some reason, nothing's ever changed in their life. They still live like they used to live. They still listen to the same music they used to listen to. They same watch the same filthy TV shows they used to listen to. They say still have a bad mouth like they used to. Nothing really changed in their life, except now they just claim to be a Christian and once in a while go to church. Something's missing. Something's wrong. That's not the gospel that we see here in the Bible. The Bible says when a person gets saved, the gospel will change their life. And we see that evidence in the Thessalonians' lives. And I want us to focus our thoughts on that this morning as we think about that. And as we do, I want us to look at three different aspects of the gospel. The gospel. All right? The first aspect is the gospel presentation. We see here in verse number 5 of Acts of 1 Thessalonians 1, we'll read verses 5 through 10. Verse 5 says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in much power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, for your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, as we think about this, we see here, first of all, that the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel. If I was to ask you tonight, or this morning, I wouldn't do this because I might embarrass somebody, but if we went down the row and had each of you tell me a definition of the gospel, some of you might struggle. What is the gospel? What does it mean? The other day when I was witnessing to somebody, I was using the term gospel, and they stopped me in the middle and said, "What do you mean, gospel? What's that mean?" And it brought me back to reality that not everybody understands the term. The word gospel literally means good news. It means good news. But when we think about it, what was the good news? All right? When you think about it, Paul was preaching the gospel. He was preaching the good news. What good news? Well, as you think about this, it helps us, if we understand it, it'll help us to comprehend what we're talking about. The gospel is the good news that Jesus died for our sins and rose again to give us eternal life. That's the gospel. He died for our sins and rose again to give us eternal life. And that is the good news. And that is the good news of the gospel. We see that many places in the Bible described. One example would be in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. It doesn't use the word gospel, but it certainly describes what took place. Romans 4:25 says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." So Christ was delivered to the cross for our offenses, the sins that we had done. And He was raised again for our justification, to give us to make us just so that we could spend eternity with Him in heaven. Another example, this is probably the clearest example or definition of the gospel in the whole Bible, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. They say, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So he says the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures tell us that Christ would die, would be buried, and would rise again for our sins. And so Christ paid that debt for us, and according to what the Scriptures said. Now the gospel is good news about a bad problem that we've got. And if you don't understand the bad side of it, you won't really comprehend the goodness of the gospel. All right? If you don't understand how bad our problem is, you will underestimate the value of the good news of the gospel. Because many people don't realize or don't think about the fact that our sin has offended the holy, almighty God of the universe. You know, a lot of times we think of ourselves and we think, well, I'm not that bad, you know. You know, I'm not a drunk. You know, I'm not a murderer. You know, I don't live down in the ghetto. I'm not somebody really bad. And so we somehow think that, you know, I'm kind of okay. You know, I mean, I'm a pretty decent person. I mean, if God had to pick somebody, you know, I was a pretty good choice. You know, and that kind of an idea. But we miss the fact that our sin, whether it be a big sin or a little sin, offends God. God is holy. And I struggle to comprehend that. And you probably do too. Holiness. All we know about holiness is what we can observe in this life, and we don't see much that's holy in this life. It's hard to comprehend something that has never sinned, someone that has never had a wrong thought, never had made a wrong decision, never had the slightest temptation toward evil, never gone through anything like we are, where we are yielding to the flesh. Now, Christ was tempted, but He never had the temptation to yield. He was strong because of who He was. And He has never sinned. He never sinned. And as you think about that, God is perfect. We've all made so many mistakes. And God wants us to understand that our wrong, our sin, is not just a mistake. It is not just a slip. It is not just a bad choice. It is not just a minor wrong. Our sin is an offense to God. We have offended God. It doesn't matter whether our sin was a lie or cheating or stealing or lusting or even murder. Whether it's a little sin or a big sin is not the issue. We have sinned against a holy, perfect God. We've offended Him. And our sin rightly deserves His judgment. And until a person understands that their sin rightly deserves God's judgment, they can't get saved. A person has to realize, I am doomed. I can't fix my problem. I can't try to be a better person. I can't try to fix up my problems. I can't put some band-aids on my sin and cover them up and make them look better. I can't fix my problem, period. I am in trouble. I am headed for hell. And I can't escape that route. I can't get off the road. When I was a boy, one of the things I used to enjoy doing in the wintertime is going sledding down the hills. Any of you ever been in a snow area where you've slid down the hills on a sled? Oh, a few of you have. Not very many. You can't really express the feel of it. You just get on the top there, and if it's a real steep hill, especially if it's been iced or it's really slippery. And you get on the top and then you start going down and you just fly down the hill. Sometimes we would take inner tubes, the tubes out of the inside of tires. They're like grease. You sit on that thing on the top of that hill full of ice, and you just fly down that hill, just racing down to the bottom. But you know one of the things? When you're halfway down and you change your mind and decide, I don't think I want to do this, a little bit too late. It's a little bit too late. And you know, the same thing is true about our sin. We are on a slippery hill of sin that is headed toward hell, and there's nothing that we can do to put the brakes on and change our mind. We can't fix the problem. We're doomed. We're going to end up at the bottom. And the only solution is to have Jesus Christ rescue us. There's no other solution, no other hope. Jesus Christ is our only hope. And that is why the gospel is good news. He died in our place. He rose again to give us life. So He died and paid our debt. He rose again to give us new life. And we can have eternal life in Christ because of what He did for us. Nothing that I can do can fix that. He did it all. That's why when a person says, do you know for positive you're saved? You know, I asked a person not too long ago that, and I said, do you know for positive you're saved? And they said, well, I think so. I hope so. I try to be good and I'm a pretty good person. I said, but do you know for positive? Well, no, nobody can know for positive. I said, well, the Bible says you can. And here's how. And I explained the gospel to them. And I said, now, the reason I can say I know for positive is because I'm not depending on what I did. I'm not depending on my ability to put the brakes on when I'm sliding down that hill toward hell and put the brakes on myself and fix my problem. I'm not depending on me. I'm depending on what He did. Jesus paid it all. Every bit of my sin, every bit of my problem, He paid it all. I didn't do any of it. All I did is put my trust in Him. And if I trust Him, He is the Almighty God. He did it all. And He said, if you put your faith in me, I will give you eternal life. I've done that. Therefore, I have eternal life. Not based on something I've done. So if someone comes to you and asks you, do you know for absolute positive you're on your way to heaven? You cannot. It isn't a matter of looking back and say, well, I remember when I was a kid and I prayed this little prayer. That's not the point. Have you put your faith and trust in Christ as He changed your life? See, that's what the gospel is all about, is the change that God wants to make in our life. See, when we're headed down that slippery hill toward hell, to just pray a little prayer and keep sliding down the hill isn't going to fix the problem. We need Him to change our life. Say, I don't want to go down that way anymore. I don't want to be on that hill sliding down toward hell anymore. I don't want that wicked way that I was living before. I want a new life in Christ. And so He's got to rescue us and put us on the road to life. And that is the change that takes place when a person gets saved, when they truly come to Christ. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there is not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is not a single person on earth that does good and doesn't sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20. When we truly understand that our sin has offended our holy Creator and God, we realize then we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. And that is when the gospel reality becomes good news. It's when it is good news that I can trust Christ and be saved from the slippery slide to hell. I can be set free because Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. See, Jesus Christ can set us free. Nothing else can. That is good news. That is good news. That's what the gospel is all about. But you know, the good news, the gospel must be spoken. Someone put it this way and very wisely said, the gospel is only good news if it reaches the lost in time. The gospel is only good news if it reaches the lost in time. If it doesn't reach the unsaved lost person in time, they're going to go to hell even though the gospel is true. Because they've got to hear it and believe it and receive it to save their soul. And that's why the gospel needs to be preached. It needs to be spoken out. The gospel, we find, is then a miracle. It is not just something that we can do. It is not just a feeling. It is a miracle from God. God does a miracle in a person's life. And that is why Paul says here, for our gospel, verse number 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. He said, our gospel isn't just in word. It's more than that. It came in power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what was he trying to say there? You know, still today, it's no different. Salespeople, back in Paul's day and in our day, they are trained to say the right things and manipulate things and twist things and make things very convincing so that a person will buy what they have. And in Paul's day, there were many people that were going around as salespeople and sometimes religious salespeople that were out there to try to make some money. And if I can convince them to do this and this, then I'll be able to get something out of them. And Paul said, that's not what I did. I did not preach the gospel in word only. It was not just me going around as a salesman trying to persuade you to believe something. He said it's far beyond that. Notice he said, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So he said it wasn't just my persuasive words. He said the Holy Spirit's power was working in your hearts and verified what I said. And the Spirit of God convicted you and said, that is true. You've got to believe that. If you don't receive what Jesus did, you're going to go to hell. And so the Spirit of God is that one who persuades people. You know, when we're sharing the gospel with friends and neighbors and people that you meet along the way, as you share the gospel with them, you need to be praying in your heart, God, work in their soul. Convict them. Help them to see the truth. The Bible tells us in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As you share the gospel from the Word of God, God can work in their heart and begin to instill faith in them through His Word, that they can see that this is true. And God can begin to convict and begin to put the pressure on them so that they will come to the place where they say, I need that. I need that. I need that gospel. And they repent of their sin and trust Christ as their Savior, and God changes their life. See, that is the message and the miracle of the gospel. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. He said it's the power of God. The gospel is God's power. We find also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23 and 24 and 25, that Peter writes, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away, but the word of our Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. He said it's the word that has the gospel. And in the gospel, you hear the word of God, and the gospel begins to work in your heart, and God begins to convict in your heart. And that gospel is strong and powerful and convicting, and it can bring people to their knees and trust Christ as their Savior. That is the good news of the gospel and the power and miracle of the gospel. And so there was the message of the gospel and the miracle of the gospel. The believers here, you notice in the end of verse number 5, says, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. He said, you can tell what we were. We weren't there just persuade. We weren't salesmen. We weren't trying to get you to buy something. We weren't trying to get you to be something for us. We were preaching the gospel that can save your soul. And so Paul said, you could see that. You observed it in our life. We were there. We endured the things that we endured for your sake. It was for you. It was because we love you. We care about you. And so as we share the gospel, and as you share the gospel, and you ought to share the gospel, if you know the gospel, you have an obligation before God to tell others of what you know. And as you share the gospel with other people, you need to pray that God will do a work in their heart and let them see that this is not so I'm going to get some kind of special points in heaven. You know, sometimes people have asked me, you know, why I go out and knock on doors and tell people about the Lord. You know, they'll say, how come you go around here and knock on our doors? I said, is it to try to get, you know, better points with God in heaven? I said, no, that has nothing to do with it. He saved my soul and given me new life in Christ. and has asked me to work for him. And that's what I'm doing. This is my job. I'm telling other people about Christ because he saved me and I want you to be saved. I want you to go to heaven. So there's that reason. And so Paul was explaining to them why he was preaching the gospel. The gospel is our only hope. The gospel is our only hope. We are guilty sinners headed for hell. Jesus died in our place and rose again to give us life. But we have to receive it. Nothing else can rescue our souls. You know, all of us here this morning have been here many times. But that doesn't necessarily mean that all of us are genuinely saved. I can't see in your heart. God's the only one that can see your heart. But deep down inside, you may be trusting a little prayer you prayed as a kid. You may be trusting just something that happened. Sometimes people are trusting, you know, I felt this funny feeling or I got this little vision. There's all kinds of things that people are hanging on to. But has there been a time in your life when you heard the gospel and the Spirit of God convicted your heart and said, you are guilty, you are headed for hell, and you cannot save your soul? And until you trust me as your Savior, you will be perishing forever. And the Spirit of God brings conviction in your heart where you fall on your knees before God and say, oh God, save my soul, forgive me, and give me eternal life. If that's not happened to you, you need to have a serious look at your heart. Because that's the only thing that saves a person from hell is a genuine, repentant heart broken before God, pleading with God to save their soul. It's not a matter of confirmation or baptism or saying the right things or saying a little prayer. It's trusting Christ, the only one that can save our soul. He is the good news of the gospel. But then we find, secondly, not only the gospel presentation, but secondly, the gospel reception. The gospel reception. Verse number 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Spirit. He says that they received the word. The word received there literally means to take hold of something. You know, if someone hands you a book, you take hold of it and it's now in your possession. You've received it. And he said, you received the gospel. You received the message. You received that by faith. We've taken it. What's John 1:12 say? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. It's receiving Christ that gives us the gospel. So it is taking it for yourself. It is receiving it. So he says, you received the gospel. And he said, you received it even in much affliction. What did he mean by that? It was not easy in those days to put your faith in Christ. They faced persecution. They faced opposition. They faced the potential of being persecuted for their faith in Christ. And even after Paul preached to them, just a few weeks or months after he had started preaching to them, what happened? Paul had to flee for his life. And they grabbed Jason and some of the other believers and they hauled him into court and said, these guys are befriending those preachers who turned the world upside down. We need to get rid of them. And they fined Jason and the other Christians, made them pay a fine of some sort, and Paul and Silas had to flee. There was persecution, but in the midst of all that, knowing that turning to Christ could give them a difficult time, they said, that's all right. We believe Jesus is our only hope. Even if it means persecution, we're going to face it. We want to receive Christ. And so he said they received it. You know, there's when sinners are presented with the gospel, there's always a pressing to reject the gospel. The affliction here, the word affliction literally means an outward pressure or a tribulation. There's always going to be outward pressure. What kind of pressures does a person face when they're presented the gospel? Number one, probably the strongest pressure of all, is pride. Pride. The pressure of pride. I'm not that bad. Why would God send me to hell? I'm not that wicked. Pride. We don't want to admit our guilt. And so there's pride saying, I'm not going to humble myself before him and say I was wrong and I need to trust Him as my Savior. I'm not. And so there's pride, self-righteous pride, religious pride. Sometimes I go to church all the time. I read my Bible and I pray. Why would God send me to hell? There's loads of people in the world that are religious, but they're on their way to hell. Being religious doesn't save someone. It is the gospel that saves, not religion. You could come to our church from now until the day you die, but if you don't trust the gospel, you'll still go to hell. Because our church can't save you. No church can save you. Being religious can't save you. Getting baptized can't save you. Being a nice person can't save you. None of that will save your soul. It's the gospel that saves. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that's the only thing that saves anyone from hell. And so, pride. The second pressure is peers. Not only is there pressure from pride, but there's pressure from peers. Our friends, our family, our neighbors. What? You're going to go? What are you doing going to that church? Those are a bunch of weirdo people down there. Don't go down there. No, you want to trust? Don't do that. Oh, you'll become weird if you do that. You're coming kind of like a Jesus freak now. And then you just put away your Bible. You'll be all right. Don't worry about it. Come on, listen. Going to church every week? Nobody does that. Come on, back off. You're being weird now. Don't do that. Pressure from family because they don't understand. They don't like that. So there's going to be pressure from family and friends, sometimes even from religious leaders. You know, there's sometimes people, they'll go home and ask their priest or their pope or whoever it is, and they'll say, what do you think, you know, about this gospel? Oh, don't stay away from that Baptist. Oh, stay away from them. They're weird people. No, you don't need, you come to church, be good, say your prayers, you'll be fine. Don't worry about that. Religious people even sometimes push you away from the gospel. There's pressure from peers. There's a third pressure, and that's the pressure of the threat of persecution. Persecution. Now, they were facing real, literal persecution where they were fined for their faith. They sometimes were beaten for their faith. And Paul wanted to kill him for his faith. So there's pressure from persecution. Now, we don't face that yet, but the day may come. But you know, there's still persecution. People will call you bad names. When you're trying to tell somebody about Christ, there's going to be some people that'll just swear at you or say something bad about you. Every now and then when we're knocking on doors, we'll go to the door and somebody will come up there and, oh, go away. Don't ever stop at my door again. I don't want to see your face. Well, I didn't say anything to them. It was the gospel that they didn't like. It wasn't me. And we need to understand, when they are offended by what we have to say, if we're not being impolite, it's not us, it's the gospel that they don't like. It's God that they don't want, if they're offended at God. But the persecution will be there. So we need to remember that they received the gospel even in the midst of affliction or persecution or trial or pressure. And in spite of the pressures against them, they received the gospel. They believed in Christ, received the gospel, and the Holy Spirit gave them joy. We see at the end of verse 6, with joy of the Holy Spirit. They received the joy of the Spirit of God in their life. Why? Because they received Christ even though there was persecution out there against them. Then it says that the believers became followers. It says, ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Followers. The word followers is an interesting word. It literally means an imitator. An imitator. They became imitators of Paul and of the Lord. All right, so they're imitating. Now, they're following the teachings of these missionaries. So Paul and Silas, they came to town, they preached the gospel, and the people said, that's awesome. That's what we need. We repented of our sins. We trusted Christ our Savior. And let's go down there and hear Brother Paul preach every day. And we're going to follow him. And what he's preaching, that is truth. That is awesome. That is what we needed. Oh, if everybody could receive that. And they started following Paul and Silas' teaching. But Paul made it a passion of his life to live like Christ so that others could follow him. That ought to be our passion. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? He said in chapter 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You know, what would it be like if someone was following you as their only example of what a Christian was like? and they lived their life just exactly like you, would God be pleased with their life? If they lived exactly like you, thought like you, said things you say, looked at things you look at, listened to things you listen to, did things you did, had the friends that you have, they imitated you. They were imitators of you in every way. Would they be godly and Christ-like? If not, that challenges us to realize as Christians we have a huge responsibility. As parents, like it or not, our children imitate us. Sometimes the children say, no way, I'm not going to be like mom and dad. But you watch their life as it ends up. Usually, they're like mom and dad. That's the way it usually ends up. You know, I've seen kids that grew up in a home where mom or dad maybe were drinking and smoking all the time. And said, I'm never going to do that. What happens? When they get older, they're the same way. Why? They're imitating. We are examples for others. They watch our lives. And there are people out there that know you're a Christian that are watching your life. What kind of a testimony is your life? What do they see? If they imitated you in every single area, would they be God-pleasing and God-fearing and glorifying to God? It's a challenge for us to consider. But it says here also that they followed the Lord. They followed the Lord. They became an imitator of Jesus Christ. Following men, even good men, will eventually break your heart. People aren't perfect. If you're following me, I'll guarantee there's going to be a day I'll let you down. Not because I want to, but because I'm not perfect. And eventually you follow me long enough and you're going to find an area of my life where you say, oh, well, that's not very consistent. That's not very God-fearing. Or that's not what it ought to be. I'm not perfect. And you follow people and you will eventually come to the place where you say, that hurt me. You know, I know a lot of people that have kind of thrown in the towel for God because my preacher or my friend or my neighbor, he was a good godly Christian and he just went sour and so I gave up on God. There are people that have that kind of an attitude. It's not the right thing to do. But that's because they were following people. What are we supposed to do? Keep your eye on Jesus. Jesus Christ will never let you down. He will never fail you. He is perfect. He is absolutely sinless. He will never do wrong to you in any way. He will never fail you. Look at Him. When people around you get shaky, look at Jesus. Focus on Him. Don't focus on people. People are frail. Focus on Christ. And that's why we need to spend time every day learning more about Him, reading the Scriptures. Get into the Bible and read. Don't let it down. Because this is where we learn more about Him and He can show us His ways and we can become more like Christ. We need to become an imitator of Jesus Christ. But we also need to remember that people are watching us. And the more we become an imitator of Christ, the more it will be okay that people watch us and follow us. Because they will, whether we like it or not. And that's why I need to and you need to be focused on Christ and be an imitator of Him. So that as we focus and imitate Him and other people watch us, they will see Christ in us. In our words, our thoughts, our eyes, our mouth, our actions, our reactions. The things we do, the places we go, the things we look at, the things we listen to. Every single area of our life needs to be an imitator of Jesus. If you always ask yourself that question, what would Jesus do before you do something? It'll help you with all those questionable areas. What would Jesus do? Most of the time we know. Most of the time, you turn on a television show and they start swearing or start some immoral scene or some woman comes on half-clothed. What would Jesus do? He'd either shut it off or ditch the TV. One of the two. He wouldn't sit there and watch it. And we all know that. What do? Let's do what Jesus would do. Follow Jesus' example in every area of life. But we find, thirdly, the gospel transformation. We've looked at so far the gospel presentation, the gospel reception, and now the gospel transformation. Verse number 7 says, "So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Now look at the map again. Macedonia and Achaia. So Thessalonica was here in Macedonia. They were a testimony to everybody that lived in Macedonia and Achaia. Their testimony spread. Everybody started hearing. Those people up there in Thessalonica, something happened to them. They've been religious for years, but now look what happened. Something's changed their life. They are different now. They're not like they used to be. Their life is new. There's been a change in their life. They were a testimony to everybody. They became in samples. That word ensample or example, and it literally means that which makes a mark from a blow. Alright, best way I can explain that or illustrate that is when I was a boy, I remember one time Mom and Dad took my family and I, my brother and sister and I, to a logging camp. They no longer did logging there, I don't think. It was more of a historical place where you could see how in the olden days they used to cut down the trees and put them in the water and float them down the river, and they'd get to the sawmill and they'd pull them out of the water and run them through the sawmill and make them into timber and then sell them, put them on ships and, you know, all that kind of stuff. So, but one of the things I never forgot is that the lumberjacks, they would carry with them a big hammer, and in the head of the hammer, it had the initials of their company. In the head of the hammer. And when they would cut down a tree, they would take that big hammer and they'd stand at the end of the log and they'd wham and hit the end of the log, and it would put a dent in the end of the log that had the initials of their company in it. So when it floated down the stream and it got to the other end, they would pull the log out and said, "There's the initials of that company. It belongs to them." All right? And so that left an imprint. That's what this word here means, to leave an imprint that's exactly like the original. And he says here that they were examples to everybody around them. They left an imprint on the lives of everybody they met. They left an imprint of Christ to show them, Jesus Christ saved me. He changed me. And that'll make an imprint on your life if you will trust Christ. He'll change you as well. He'll make an imprint in your life. And so everywhere they went, they were sharing the gospel and telling people about Christ and leaving a Christ-like imprint in people's lives. What kind of an imprint are you leaving in other people's lives? Are you trying to reach people with the gospel? Are you trying to put an imprint of Christ in their life? Parents, are you leaving an imprint of Christ in your children's lives? It's going to take more than just a once in a while saying a prayer with them. It's going to take work to leave an imprint in their life of Jesus Christ. We've got to be those who are leaving an imprint for Christ. And Paul said that they did this so that all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia heard it. Verse number 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." What an awesome statement. Paul said, not only did you tell everybody in Macedonia and Achaia, but he said it spread everywhere. And everywhere the message of your testimony has gone, it has been so clear. You've explained the gospel so clearly that there's no need for me to go there and preach. That's pretty awesome. Now, I wonder, the people that you've met in the last month, the people that you've come in contact with, have they heard from your lips and through your tracks and things like that a message so clear that no one else needs to go preach to them? It's quite a challenge. That's a challenge for me. It's a challenge for you. See, they were being such a testimony that everybody heard. And you know, one of the things, they didn't have tracts that they could stick in their pocket and hand out, you know, on the street corners. They didn't have that. Now, they could have taken some parchment of some sort and probably wrote a little bit of the gospel out, but that would have been a lot of work and very expensive. I don't think they did that. It was more from verbally and from their change of life. They were leaving an imprint in people's lives everywhere they went. The change was evident in several ways. Notice verse number 8 again, that the gospel witness went everywhere. They were telling everybody about Christ. The gospel was going out. Look at verse number 9. And we see here that their lives were completely turned around. For they themselves showed us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. He said, you used to serve idols. You used to go down to the temple and put your little offerings to the idols there and pray to the idols. And all. He says, you turn from that. You no longer do that. You turn your back on that. You're going a different way. And everybody knows about it. Everybody's heard about that. There has been a great change in your life. Using it in more modern terms, people could say, you used to go down to the discos and you used to listen to the same music I used to listen to. And you used to go watch the same filthy television shows I watch. You used to go to the same parties I go to. And you don't do that anymore. What has happened to you? Something's changed in your life. See, there ought to be such a great change in our life that everybody can see it. God wants there to be a change. The gospel changes people's lives. It turned them to serve God. The word serve there literally means to work as a slave. He said, you turned from idols and now you voluntarily work as a slave for God. What a difference. I don't think anybody's ever accused me of working like a slave. But what were they saying? They're saying, you are voluntarily working like a slave, telling everybody about Jesus. Probably some of them were saying, back off. I don't want to hear it like that. But you're working like a slave. All you do is talk all the time about Jesus. What He can do for me in the gospel. I don't want to hear the gospel anymore. And so there are people that have that attitude. But they were working like slaves for Jesus because they wanted to. He had changed their lives. In verse number 10, it says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, from whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which was delivered us from the wrath to come. What was He saying here? He says, they lived each day with Christ's return on their mind. Jesus could come back today. Jesus could come back today. I wonder how many of us this morning, by the time we got up and came to church, sometime during that time we thought about, Jesus could come back today. We get so busy. We get cluttered with things in life. It doesn't even cross our mind that Jesus could come back today. Jesus could come back today. He could come back today and take Christians to heaven with Him. And we'd be with Him for all eternity. And our labors and trials of this life will be over. Could be today. Could be today. And they lived every day as if it was going to be today. Now, if we did that, what would happen? It would cause us every single day to make sure there's no sin in my life. I'm right with God. I've spent time with God in the Word. I've prayed. I've been a witness for the Lord. I've tried to do everything I can to please Him because it might be today. You know, sometimes people ask others, what would you do if this was the very last day of your life and you knew it? What would you do? Well, we ought to be able to say, and I'm pointing myself too. I'm not pointing my finger at you. What we ought to be able to say is I would do exactly what I planned on doing. I wouldn't change a thing. Because I try to be a witness for the Lord. I read my Bible. I pray. I spend time with the Lord. I try to live for Him. I shouldn't have to change anything if I knew today was my very last day. See, that's what it means to live with eternity in view. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. And what do? We set our affection on the things of this earth and forget about the things that are above. We're doing the opposite. That's not what He wants. He said, focus on what matters. Life isn't about learning how to play the fastest computer game or phone game. Life isn't about, you know, watching the latest, whatever it is on the television. Life isn't about all those trinkets and things of this life. Life is about serving Jesus. It's about telling others about Christ. It's about sharing the gospel. It's like about leaving an imprint of Christ in other people's lives. That's what life is all about. We need to get our perspective right so that we see things from God's way. And Paul was writing to these Christians with compliments and appreciation because he said the gospel presentation, the fact that Christ died and was buried and rose again, they heard it and received it. Not only did they receive it, but when they received it, it changed their life and it made a positive influence in their life. And now they're following Christ. They're following the teachings of the Word of God. And they are leaving a Christ-like imprint in people's lives everywhere they go. And everybody has heard from their lips and their life what Christ did through the gospel. And the gospel transformations made such an change of their life that they were constantly working for the Lord and expecting Him to return at any moment. Now, folks, as we tie this all together, I wish I could say that describes my life down to the T. I wish I could say that, but it doesn't. I needed this message as much as anybody. We live in a world that has got pressures on us from every side to get distracted with this thing and distracted with this thing and follow after this. We need to keep our eyes on what really matters in life. The only thing that really matters is living for Jesus and telling people about Christ and the gospel, because one day Jesus is coming back and we're going to be gone. We're going to go to heaven. And it'll be too late to share the gospel then. That's what life is really all about. Living a Christ-like life that puts an impression of Christ in people's lives and sharing the gospel with others. Does that describe your life? If not, there needs to be some changes. If it doesn't describe my life, I've got to make some changes. Be more aggressive with my testimony. Live more cautiously and carefully. Throw out the garbage in my life that is pulling me down. It may mean get rid of that filthy television. It may mean throw out your radio if you can't control it. It may mean get rid of the garbage apps on your phone that are leading you astray. It may mean putting a block on your internet so you don't see all the garbage and smut on there. It may mean making some major changes. But whatever it means, you've got to begin to put an imprint on people's lives. And Jesus Christ knows exactly what kind of an imprint you're putting on lives right now. If it's not the kind that it ought to be, we need to make some changes. I don't know what your change may be, but you do, and God does. Let's let God have His way in our lives this morning.